No? No? Now? Maybe? Don't look up there because it's not his fault. I turned it off so it wouldn't get messed up in the baptistry. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Congratulations, seniors. Just remember this hard, fast advice. Your professor doesn't care about you. They don't. You'll look at them and you'll have the best excuses and he'll say it's in the syllabus. Gracie, you have a whole other different problems, don't you, sweetie? I was talking to Eric about that, about the military, and I said, if I wanted to go for 6 weeks and have people call me names to my face, I'd go home. But congratulations nonetheless. We shall miss you and be praying for you. I hope you'll return to us wonderfully educated and moral upstanding people in society. And speaking of morally upstanding people, we are in the Ten Commandments. We're on number 8, no stealing. I hope you've enjoyed our time in the Ten Commandments. I hope that you learned a little bit. I hope that you gained some insight into what Jesus was bringing to the table. I know that some of them were a little bit more difficult than others. Some of them hit a little closer to home than others. The murder one, probably you weren't fazed by that, but there were other ones that probably, you know, you were like, I'm really uncomfortable here, Brother Philip. And so I think maybe we'll find ourselves somewhere in between on this one. Matter of fact, I've been asked this question more times in this sermon series than I can count. Many of you have come up to me and said, Brother Philip, which one of these Ten Commandments has Miss Jean broken that landed her in jail last week? And it's easier just to narrow it down to the ones that she hasn't. But it is good to see Miss Jean here. We are talking about thievery, about what that we have is owning. Thievery is the deviation of ownership. And for you and I as Americans, as you and I who hold to the constitutional values, that is where this comes from. This one simple commandment, do not steal. Matter of fact, I usually share with you humorous stories and pretend like they're real. Usually they're not, but this one is 100% real. This happened to me. I almost died laughing in the hallway. There was a beautiful little girl that's part of our CDC program, and she had a birthday, and she had brought in a tray of Rice Krispie treats. Huge tray. Probably more than there were kids in her classroom, which tells the preacher she's got extra. As she came in, there was a little boy in front of her. I looked at her and I said, Rice Krispie treats, my favorite. Can I steal a couple of them? As to which she smiled and she knew what I meant. But the little boy stopped mid-hallway, folks, looked at me and he said, stealing is wrong. It gets better. And then I promise he had his backpack on. It was huge, you know, where you have to lean forward to walk when they're little. And it was banging the back of his legs. And with all the sincerity he could muster, he looked at me as though he were instructing me, and he said this phrase, I know that because I'm American. Stealing is wrong, and he knew it because he was American. I died in the hallway. I sat down in the chair, and I said, you couldn't be more right. Thank you. I wish I tried to get him to come and share that, but he was mortified the moment I told him, why don't you stand on the stage and we can share that story? And he went, almost. But thievery. We've been looking every week as we've been through the Ten Commandments of the purpose of the rule, because it is our presupposition, it is our belief that God does not create arbitrary rules for us to follow. He is not setting up hurdles in our life so that we would stumble and fall and then he would have a reason, a justification to be angry. But instead, he sets up things in our life as a fence, as a boundary to show us where joy is meant to be had in our living. Outside the fence, if you will, are the wilderness. Outside the fence are the wolves. Outside of the world, the fence is the world. Inside the fence is what God has designed for each of us to live in, that utopian, perfect society. And now we've come to this one about thievery. Well, what is the purpose of the rule? Why doesn't God want us to steal? And it is a simple rule, and we've talked about how each of these has something sacred innate in them. The reason why God does not want us to steal is because possessions are sacred. Possessions are sacred. That is why you have looked throughout the annals of history from the beginning of those first few Marxists that wrote about communism and began to share those political ideas and spectrums, and they have always, always without exception, rubbed Christians and Christian society wrong. Why? Because they strip us of possessions. In the Old Testament and even into the New, we see God constantly talking about possessions. Moses is told with the Israelites to go into the promised land and to do what? Take it, possess it, to possess the promised land. All that we have is what God shows us is a blessing from Him. When God blesses us with something, it is implied that there is ownership. He has given us not only the blessing, but the responsibility of owning something. And we'll look at it in a minute, someone. Because it is the language that we use. Possession. And as the Israelite society is about to become a nation, as they leave that land of slavery, they are going to go into a land of promise, a new society. And they're going to find that they're going to need and to be governed by rules. And God said, this is one of the 10 that you need to live by. For sure, because you're going to have something and it's yours. I blessed you with it. When they walk into the promised land, each family, each tribe was given sections of land. And it was theirs to pass on to their children, their grandchildren, and on down the line it went. If for any reason, any tribe, any family fell into hardship, they could sell that property to another tribe, but after 7 years, that other tribe would have to sell it back to them because it was their blessing, their possession, their land that was given to them by God. That is why possessions are sacred, because they are a gift from God. Let's look at the next reason, and you might even see this underweighing sacred. We have this thing that we live by and what our country was founded on, and it's a simple phrase that says no taxation without representation. Means the government can't come in and take your money without some form or way of letting you have input. It's a trade-off, if you will. Your tax is so that you can have an input. Well, it's actually the other way around. Your input can be taxed, so to speak. And you can get the sheep before the horse, or however that expression goes. But you see what I'm saying. That is why our founding fathers, who cherished those Ten Commandments, said possessions are sacred. That's why they said you cannot tax us without some form of representation, not letting us have part of the say and part of the pie, as the expression goes. Another thing, and by the way, children struggle with thievery. I know this is going to shock you. It is our fault, your fault, and my fault. How many of you taught your children when they were little, or even your grandchildren, to steal? You are all liars, and we'll talk about that one next week. How many of you have sat across from that beautiful new life that you brought home, or that grandbaby, and then you did the most diabolical thing ever, and you stole a nose? You just stole that nose, and you wiggled it at them. Got your nose. Like you had no intent of ever giving that back. I remember I had a kid look at me and go, I've got your thumb. We steal. We joke about it, but in all seriousness, possessions are sacred. They're so sacred. Matter of fact, when we see this next point before we all move on to our New Testament, Even God defines his relationships, both personal and in prioritorship, in terms of ownership. Let me explain it to you. You are his. That's the language God uses. You are his. You belong to him, and not only is it one way, it goes both ways. We are called upon, and he not only says it that you have that right, but he says, and I am yours. We're in a relationship of ownership where he is your God and you belong to him. He also talks about it in the sense of ownership. The world is his. To say and to steal and to say ownership is not meaningful or has no purpose in our life is to go directly against what God has shown us, even from Genesis 1, and you could go all the way to the end of the book of Revelation where there is a new heaven and a new earth, and he is right in the middle of it. Why? Because it's his. And he wants to share it with you. Why? Because you're his, and he is yours. You look and you introduce that special someone in your life and you don't say, hey, this is so-and-so. You might give your spouse's name. But even again, that says ownership. This is my wife. This is my husband. This is my spouse. We talk about ownership in every form, facet of way. And I know it can get touchy. I don't own her. I know husbands are getting kind of squishy right now. I don't own my wife. But we use the language, don't we? It's the very language that God uses. God defines all of his relationships by ownership, by possession. Trust me, there is no greater joy in your life than to be his and to have him be yours. That's what Christian life is about, being his and him being ours. Can you imagine if you worshiped a God that didn't belong to you? That you had no stake in? That is the untold truth that they don't share with you on the news. Islam doesn't guarantee you paradise unless you fulfill certain tasks. Islam is based solely upon Allah's feelings the moment you die. Whether he felt like you had earned it, whether you felt like you lived up to all of the tenets of that faith. And even then, it's up for debate. It depends on which side of the bed Allah woke up on that this morning. But each of us is given a sweet and meaningful and faithful promise that he, once we are his and he is ours, then he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. Why? Because now it is a relationship. It is a relationship of possession. Let's look at it real quick and let's see the fulfillment in Jesus, because it is a few short words. And many of us don't go to Walmart and put things that don't belong to us in our pockets. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, and you'll see those verses all the way into chapter 6, that Jesus is trying to describe the attitude of our heart is more than the stickiness of our fingers. That there is more to following this commandment than we could have imagined. In Matthew chapter 5, he gives us four things, and going into chapter 6, a fourth thing that shows us what Jesus meant and what God was trying to express for you and I as people of possession. His and ours, the things that we are to owe. And Paul would even say this, and I hope that you have a Sunday school class. If you're a member of this church and you're not attending Sunday school, we have some of the best teachers and best people, but you'll never know it if you don't come. Guess what? We have a Sunday school class that you can have. We want you to have it. It's a possession. It's a relationship. Not only do you get to have them, but they get to have you. Then you have to answer the question, who's getting the better deal? Matthew chapter 5, and starting in verse 33, Jesus gives us four things that each of us, whether we mean to or not, steal from one another. And then he gives it in a positive way of how we should live. And because part of stealing isn't just the taking. There's another aspect. It's those things that people should have from us that we don't give them. Let that sink in. As Christians, The sin is not necessarily in the taking of something. It's in not giving something that someone should have. And Jesus gives us four things in Matthew chapter 5 and 6. The first one we see in verses 33 through 37 is that we are to give our word. Our word should have meaning. It should have weight. When we say yes, it is a yes. When we say it is a no, it is a no. In all of our relationships, that person, whether they are saved or unsaved, whether in the business world or the secular world or the family world that you live in, you should be a person who gives their word and then keeps it. To give someone your word and then to take it back in Jesus' economy of our heart is stealing. We would call it a lie, and we'll talk about that a little bit next week. But in a sense, you are to give everyone your word. You are to be trustworthy. Everyone that walks this planet, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, deserves your word. You should be able to give it. If you cannot give it, if it is a no, then you should be able to say that and say, I can't. But too many times we hem-haw around. Somebody says, I need you to pray for me. And we'll say, I will, because that's what spiritual people do. And then we'll go home and we won't, or we'll forget. That's not giving our word. That's giving it and then taking it back. You promised something and then didn't do it. Now, I know some of you parents are starting to sweat it. Boy, there's a lot of times I promise my kids something. There's the caveat. Jesus said you don't have to tell the truth to your children. It's in there, I promise. Okay, it's not. The second thing we see in verses 38 through 42 is that each of us should give, and this is what's going to bother some of you, ourselves to each other. We are to give ourselves to each other. Jesus said, you have heard it said that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, then turn the other to him as well. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let them have your coat. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow. We are meant, as believers who follow Jesus Christ, to be giving of ourselves. That means when Brother Scott comes by and says, hey, we're looking for committee members, or we're looking for new Sunday school teachers, your job is to say yes or no, but keep your word. But we are all called to give ourselves. How many times have you looked at someone in your life, whether it's your family or co-workers or just a friend, and said, I am too busy. I just don't have time. And then you promptly go sit in your recliner or lay on the couch. Or you may have said, I just don't have the time, or can't do it. And instead, you go do something else that is nowhere near as important as what they needed you for. You just didn't want to. You couldn't be bothered. You are stealing. Stealing. And we're all guilty of withholding ourselves from one another. The third thing we see here that Jesus shares with us in chapter 5 is verse 43 through 48. And that is that we are to give our love, even to our enemies. Now, I know none of you have enemies, but we all have people we dislike strongly, right? We could be honest with ourselves there. And each time we don't do what's best for that person, each time we don't go out of our way to help that person, we're stealing. Jesus said, love them. Love those who persecute you. Love those who come against you. Love those that hate you. Because it's what you're supposed to do. You are supposed to give of yourself. It's the spiritual gift of charity that we've been learning about in Sunday school. You're to give of yourself, not just your money, but your time, your efforts, your skills. And trust me, when somebody comes and they want your love, it's often inconvenient. And especially for us guys, often very weird. We don't like that. But we are called to do it nonetheless. To give your love. Each person that we come in contact with, that we withhold this from, we are stealing from them. Jesus said this is the ultimate thievery. And yet the most difficult thing we will ever do. Loving your enemies. I'm having problems with the people next door. And lastly, as we conclude our time together this morning, and I know this will bother some of you even more than the love and the giving of yourself and keeping your promise, but in chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, Jesus said you need to give your money. Now please understand, I'm not necessarily talking about it to the church, but twice in just these few passages of Scripture, He said, don't refuse the person who wants to borrow from you. Give to people. Make sure needs are met. Let me stand on a soapbox for a moment. How many of you enjoy a good, rousing discussion on the pros and the cons of the welfare system? Now, many of you, if we pressed each other, would all be kind of in the boat where it's obviously abused. What's wrong with these people? Get a job. Go to school, do something. And we would all be that way. Do you know whose responsibility it was to give charity, to give to those who had not, to help those who were in hard times and other situations? It wasn't the government. It was the churches. And we relegated it to the government. We stopped being charitable. We stopped giving to one another. We stopped giving handouts and helps up. And we gave it to the government. And I think we could pretty much all agree that anytime you give the government something to do, they will create a bureaucracy out of it. It was meant for you to do and for me to do. Charity was always meant to be in the hearts and the hands of believers. And we gave it to the government. And then we got mad when the government turned secular and no longer wished to have anything to do with God and governing itself by the rules that God had shown us about charity. Instead, it just started handing it out to anyone and to everyone. And now we're all frustrated. Guess what? Whose fault is it? President Trump, President Obama, we could go down the list. We could talk about Congress, the Senate, the law, everyone. But it's not. It's our fault. We let them be the ones who give charity, not us. We are to give to one another in every form, facet, or way. If someone has a need, we physically meet it. If someone has the need for love, we emotionally give it. We are to give of ourselves in every way possible. Jesus says to do anything less is to steal from one another. And then we go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 5 that says, do not steal. What about you this morning? What are you taking that belongs to others? Said you may not have stolen even the slightest bit of a candy bar from any convenience store in your whole life, but you could be withholding and stealing from other people and just not even know it. What are you taking that belongs to someone else? It's your love. You're supposed to give it. It's your time. You're supposed to give it. But every time we hoard it, every time we become stingy and stiff-necked and hard-hearted, we steal from one another. And lastly, and almost even more important, is what are you stealing from God? Some of you are holding on to your lives and your souls because you don't want to give it to Him. You know it should be His. You know you've made a mess of it. But you're just not sure you want to give it to Him. Because He'll come in with His rules and His regulations. Or maybe you're sitting there and you go, oh, you don't know. I've broken all of these Ten Commandments today. There's no way He would let me in. I assure you, just by the simple gesture of Jesus dying on the cross and then rising again from the grave, He wants you. He wants to be yours, and He wants you to be His. What are you stealing from God? Believer? Maybe you walked that aisle. Maybe you went down the baptistry, but you've taken bits and pieces of your life back. Well, God, I'm going to take that. I can handle that. God, I know it's probably something I should do, but my time is valuable. My money is valuable. My talents are valuable. And you hoard all of the things that God has blessed you with for yourself. Are you stealing from Him? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for all that You have given to us. You've given us life, meaning, purpose, source of joy, a place of faith, and above all of those things, You have given us Your Son, that You laid everything on His shoulders. And Father, for the one that might be here with us this morning who's never given their life to You, let this be the morning that they walk boldly into the realm of salvation, having given them their life and made it Your life. Father, for the rest of us, as we've taken bits and pieces of ourselves back, or maybe we didn't surrender them all in the first place, and we've not only stolen from others, but we've stolen from You. Forgive us. Restore us. Speak to our hearts that we might deal in repentance with You. And it's in Your precious name that we pray. Amen. This is your time of decision. Who will you choose?